Merry Christmas, Fairhaven Church. Great to see you. By applause, would you welcome each other as we say Merry Christmas to Springboro and Northmont and Classics and all of you at Centerville here. Great to have you here. We are so glad that you're here as we are going to get getting ready to celebrate Christmas Eve. I've heard the music. It's going to be an amazing time for us to tell the story to our friends and neighbors and coworkers and family members. So we hope you're getting your tickets, as I know many of you are. There's thousands of them that have already been taken, and so make sure you get those tickets for us. We've been in a series, so grab your Bibles with me. In the book of James, Christmas is the celebration of Jesus, and what better way to think about Jesus than to hear from his brother, his half-brother, James. And so this series is where we're looking at the half-brother of Jesus, who's talking to us about how not to live half-hearted as followers of Jesus Christ. And so if you're here in any one of our campuses or online with us joining, and you are a follower of Jesus, where you have said, you know, I understand that Jesus came to earth, I understand that he died for me, I understand that there's this broken relationship with God that can only be put together as I surrender my life to Jesus Christ. And once you've done that, you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And if that's true of you, what we're going to be reading about in James today is paramount. You and I don't have any options. This is so important that we've got to get this correct as James talks to us. If you're here and you're not sure if you're a follower, or you know you're not a follower and you're just trying to figure it all out and you're trying to try it on, if you will, what I can tell you is at best, this is going to be good advice. And it is, in fact, great advice for you in at least three areas of your life. But we think that if you're a follower, this is going to make a lot more sense. And so if your Bibles are open, turn with me to James in the New Testament. James chapter 1, we'll start there as we've done for the last 2 weeks, week three for us in this series, half and half. James says this, James chapter 1, verse 22. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself, do what it says. What he's saying is that God wants to speak to us, and he speaks to us in a variety of different ways. We talked about that last week. And as he speaks to us, if you're willing to listen and hear what he has to say, that's good, but that's not good enough. We have to do something about it. We have to act on it. We have to position our lives around it. We have to arrange our relationships all around it. And so he says, let's not just listen to it, let's do it. James is saying it's listening and doing. It is half and half. Thus the title of the series. As we're studying the book of James, we started 2 weeks ago, and James says that if you're going to put into practice being a follower of Jesus, then it means you're probably going to have to tame your tongue. You're going to have to watch out of the things that you say. James uses the word restless evil, that our tongues are constantly restless, and as you go through life, you're going to want to say things that sometimes in relationships or in situations that you shouldn't say. You're going to want to bite back. You're going to want to speak back. And James says, we got to tame our tongue, that if we're really going to act out on our lives with God, then we need to do that. Last week, we talked about confronting envy, jealousy, resentment, and many of us have that in our lives, where we just need to confront it, and if we do so, that's what it means to be putting into practice our life and relationship with God. Today, here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna undo unfaithfulness in our relationship with God. Now, there's many ways that you and I can be unfaithful. If you're a follower of Jesus, there's many ways that we can be unfaithful, but James speaks about three specific ones today, and I want to look at those three with you and see if we can figure it out and maybe put into practice in these three areas of our life how we can undo unfaithfulness to God. James actually calls it spiritual adultery. Wow. In James chapter 4, where we're going to be, so get your Bibles and turn to James chapter 4. He calls it spiritual adultery in James chapter 4, verse 4. But what we're going to do is start in verse 1, and we're going to read through this as we hear what James has to say about how we can undo unfaithfulness. But he gives us, first of all, three causes of spiritual adultery in our lives. So you may want to jot these down and think about them. Some of them are pretty simple, and you're like, well, yeah, I've thought about that a lot, and maybe you've been talking about that. But James has a really interesting twist on it. And so the first thing, if you want to jot it down, that causes spiritual adultery, or for us to be unfaithful to God, is relational conflict. And what a great time to talk about relational conflict at Christmas, right? Because the Christmas season magnifies, it highlights, it makes it larger when you and I have relational conflict. And James is talking, and he's talking to followers. He's talking to the church in the first century, and he wants to make sure that they act like sons and daughters of the King. So let's take a look at it. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. He says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you?" Then he answers it. "Don't they come from your desires that battle within you?" And desires there are pleasures, things that you want in your own life. You can jot down if you want selfishness, things that you want. You want things to go your way. You, in a relationship, you have an idea, or perhaps you want a certain thing in your life. There's desires and pleasures. "Don't they come from desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill." You may want to circle the word kill there. It's not a physical death that takes place. Here's what happens. You kill each other with words. That's why he talks about taming the tongue. He says you kill yourself because you know what resentment is? Resentment is drinking poison hoping that somebody else dies. That's what resentment is when you and I drink poison hoping that somebody else dies. And so he's not talking about a physical death. He's talking about how we destroy each other relationally and how we destroy each other in different situations. And so he says, "You desire, you don't have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight." Now keep in mind again, he's talking to followers. He's talking to the church. How many of you ever heard the term brothers and sister? Some of you may have even called you that, like, "Hey brother, what's going on?" And a lot of times as men, we use that term kind of loosely. In the church, it's a very, very natural term. If you're a follower and if you're part of Fairhaven Church, this is our family, our church family, and if you're a guest, we would love you to join the family here. But we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're a family. God puts us together. He sees us as the family. And you're here today, and maybe this Christmas it would be important for you just to hear these words. You're a son or a daughter of the King. Of the King. He knows everything about you. He loves you dearly. He knows all the things that are going on in your life, and he wants to walk with you and help you and encourage you, and because you're a son or you're a daughter. If you're a parent, you know what I know. And that is that when your kids are fighting among each other, it's one of the most hard, you know, one of the hardest things about being a parent. Would you agree with me, parents? Am I right? Parents, you there with me? Anybody? Parents? I'm hoping my four boys are not the only ones that kind of go at each other, you know? And it's hard. My wife and I, when our sons go at each other, or when they, you know, when they're arguing about things, or when they have different ideas, and, you know, as we've been raising these four sons in our home, one of the hardest things about parenting is when your kids are at each other, when your kids are struggling with each other, when your kids say things to each other, when your kids, you know, do things that hurt each other. As a parent, it's very, very hurtful. And James here is talking about the Heavenly Father, and he's saying, there is relational conflict that goes on, and believe it or not, the conflict that we may have with each other is unfaithfulness to God. Because if we care about our relationship with God, then we ought to care about our relationship with each other, especially, listen carefully, especially if you're a follower. You and I ought to care about our relationship with other followers. Never mind the world around us, the followers. See, at Fairhaven Church, we have several campuses, you know that. We have people online, and I guarantee you there are people at Fairhaven Church that you don't have any idea about. You don't know them. There's people that I don't even know at Fairhaven Church. But I do know that there are some of you that know people, and you're like, I don't know that I want to hang out with those people, right? Nothing wrong with having different interests and different ideas, but when it comes to conflict with one another, it's serious. God sees it as unfaithfulness. And James is saying to us that one of the causes of unfaithfulness to God is spiritual adultery. And then he goes on. Look at verses 1, 2, and 3 there. He says, "You do not have because you do not ask. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." So then James goes in and talks about our prayer life. And he's saying that our prayer life is impacted by relational conflict. Don't raise your hand in any one of our campuses. Have you ever wanted God to change someone else? Have you ever even prayed, God, you know, I'm struggling with this person, and would you change them? Would you deal with them? Would you, right? I mean, we want God to change everybody around us, right? And so this is exactly what James is talking about. He's talking about relational conflict when we quarrel and we have arguments and relationships begin to break down among the church and among relationships. And if you're married or if you're single, between high school kids or whatever it might be. And he says, this is critical because if we're going to put into action being followers of Jesus, we need to understand that relational breakdowns cause unfaithfulness to God. And so he says it even impacts your prayer life. It's no wonder that Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, if you're struggling with another person and you're in a worship service, not unlike what we're in now, what you ought to do is at some point you ought to get up and you ought to go and find that individual and you ought to begin to make amends. You ought to begin to work towards reconciliation. It's that important that Jesus says, if you're presenting your offering at the altar and you remember that a brother, there's the word, right? Brother, a brother or a sister has something against you, leave your offering there and go your way first, reconcile to your brother, and then come back. Now, I'm not suggesting that any one of you get up right now in any one of our services, because then we're going to know. But what I am suggesting is that sometime in the course of today, tomorrow, this week, if you want to have a great Christmas, we need to undo unfaithfulness to God. I mean, isn't that what Christmas is about? Celebrating our relationship with God? And to undo it means we got to address relational conflict that we have in our lives. Paul says something that's really, really pretty interesting in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. He says this, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now, if you miss everything else that I'm going to say about relational conflict, don't miss this. This verse is critical, I think, to helping us and adding to what James is talking about here for us. If possible, so it means that it's sometimes not possible. Is that right? If possible, so far as it depends on you, depends on me, be at peace with all men. Well, you may want to get a pen out because let me tell you what it doesn't mean, and then let me tell you what it does mean. Let me tell you what Jesus is saying through Paul to us. Here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you roll over and let people take advantage of you. It's not what Paul is saying. It's not what Jesus is saying. It's not what James is saying. It doesn't mean that you just roll over and let people take advantage of you. It also doesn't mean that you admit you're wrong when you're right. And those are really hard times when you know you're right and you're in a dialogue that turns into a discussion, which turns into an argument, and it's very difficult. But it doesn't mean that you admit you're wrong when you're right. It also doesn't mean that as far as it depends on what they say or what they do, hear that? It doesn't mean as far as it depends on what they say or what they do. Here's what Paul is saying. It does mean that we need to forgive over and over and over. Say it with me, church, and it keeps going. As followers of Jesus Christ, we ought to be the most forgiving people on the planet. On the planet. Who do you need to forgive in order to have an amazing Christmas? Because relational conflict is one of the ways that we'll be unfaithful to God, and James is saying, we got to address this. We got to put this into practice. Who need you to forgive? Because as you forgive, and forgiveness is both a decision and a process, right? Decision and a process. Decision and a process. You make a decision, and every day you process through it. And depending on the amount of pain and depending on the severity of the issue, the decision is hard, but the process may be even harder. But it's a decision and a process, and you forgive over and over and over again. That's what it does mean. Secondly, this is what it means. It means that you love unconditionally. And you let God change them. Because God's the one that does the changing. We can never change our spouse. We can never change our kids. We can never change our single friends. We can never change our high school buddies. We can never change them. God only is the one that changes. We need to love unconditionally. And the Christmas season is one of the best times to be able to evaluate that, because isn't the Christmas season about a God who loved us so unconditionally that he sent his son to a bunch of people who, I don't know, doesn't deserve it and can't earn it, and I'm one of them. Anybody else? I'm one of them. And so you can't earn it, and so unconditionally he does this. And so Christmas, when we talk about love, it's an unconditional love, and it ought to be reflected in our lives as followers. And so it means that we love unconditionally. And there's a third thing that it means. When Paul says, if it's possible, as long as it depends on you, here's what it means. It means that you can control what you do. You can control what you say. I can control what I do. I can control my response. I can control the things that I'm involved in. See, conflict is easy. What James is telling us here is to do the hard thing. And the hard thing is to forgive. The hard thing is to love unconditionally. The hard thing is to control what you do and what you say. That's the hard thing. It's easy to have conflict. And so let's not go the easy route. Let's take the hard road here. Let's do the hard thing in our lives. Let's make sure that we address the conflict that we may have in our lives, and you can address it by forgiving. You can address it by making sure that you're loving, and you can control the things that you say and the things that you do. As you get together with family and friends and coworkers, and you have Christmas parties of all kinds, what a great season for us to be reminded that we need to undo unfaithfulness. And so James tells us the first thing, and the first thing is that we gotta address conflict in our relationship. Secondly, he tells us that we need to be careful of wanting to fit in. We need to be careful of fitting into the culture. We need to be careful of fitting into the world around us. Look at verse 6. Drop down to verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 6, James says this. You adulterous person. There it is. Underline it. Spiritual adultery. You adulterous person. Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says that without reason that he jealously, God is jealous, and if that doesn't make any sense to you, I really encourage you to listen to last week, because we talked about the difference between bitter envy and godly envy or jealousy. And so he jealously longs for the spirit he has caused to dwell in us. And then get your pens out or highlight this in your devices, but he gives us more grace. What would it be like if this Christmas, if you got some more grace in your life? Because it's so difficult. One of the things that causes unfaithfulness to God is wanting to fit in. He goes on and says, that's why God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. I've told you that I'm not much of a shopper, and I only shop during the Christmas season because my wife wants me to go with her, and I'm really no good except just to pay the bill. And so, you know, I go with her, and I stand there, and she says, what do you think about this? And I go, I like it. And she goes, no, I don't want that one. And I said, okay. And then she goes over here, and she goes, what about this? And I go, I like it. And she goes, no, not this one either. And so we go around, and it's kind of this dance that we have. And finally, she says, I like it, but I've already said I like all the other ones, and so I'm safe right there, right? And so we were in this place where we were going to buy some shoes, because my four sons, they love shoes. It's true. Guys love shoes as much as gals. Am I right, ladies? Guys love shoes, and so they love basketball shoes and different kinds of shoes. And so we walked into the shoe store, and as we walked in, there was nobody in the store. In fact, all the employees kind of ignored us. We walked in thinking we were going to get some help because one of my sons wanted to look at a pair of shoes and try them on. In our family, we got big shoes. My sons wear 11, 11 and a half, 12. I wear a size 14 shoe, and it's hard to find shoes. So we walked in thinking we'd get help, and there was nobody there. Nobody wanted to help us. They were all waiting, because right outside the store was this huge lineup of people, because apparently at 8 p.m., the new, I don't know if you know this or not, the new Nike Jordan Air 11 Concord shoes were coming out. And you got to get in line. And I felt like I gotta get in line. I don't even know what the shoe is. I feel like I gotta get in line. I mean, we're all in line, and there, you could feel this buzz and you could feel this nervousness as we walked in. And no wonder nobody helped us, because they were waiting for this whole crowd to come in. As soon as they said, "Okay, come on in," you know, and we're releasing the shoes, and I felt like I needed to fit in. I felt like I needed to buy a pair of Nike Air Jordan 11 Concord. Of course, they're like $250 or $280 or $800, or I don't know how much they are, but they're really expensive. And so this whole line is there. And the truth is, all through life, you and I see the crowd in the line, and we want to fit in. It's amazing. And James is talking about that right here. Do you realize that one of the biggest obstacles to following Jesus is the desire to fit in? One of the biggest obstacles that we face in following Jesus is to be like everyone else. We don't want to be the spotlight. You don't want to be that person at the office where people think, "Well, that's that religious person." And so what do? We fit in. We become normal, right? Do you realize that Peter made his greatest moment of unfaithfulness to God when he was trying to be normal, when he was trying to fit in? When they said, "Don't you know him?" And he goes, "No, I don't know him." And they said, "Well, wait a minute, we think we saw you with him." "I don't know him." Three times Peter denied Jesus. And here's the reason why: because he wanted to fit in. He wanted to be part of the crowd. He wanted to queue up in the line. He wanted to be normal. Church, can I just tell you, normal is broken. It's broken. Have you ever seen normal? Normal is bondage. Normal is fear. Normal is divorce. Get out of the marriage. It's too hard. Normal is lying to get out. Normal is sleepless nights. Normal is complaining like everybody else at the workplace. Normal is loving your kids more than you love your spouse. Normal is sex before marriage. Everybody's doing it. Normal is church fits around every aspect of your life, and so you just kind of work it around. Normal is garbage in and garbage out, whether it's the internet, the TV, movies, music, art. Normal is medicating your way through life. Church, can I tell you, normal is broken. It's broken. It's no wonder that we're called to be different. Because one of the ways that we'll find ourselves unfaithful to God is by fitting in. Peter goes on, if you want, you can look for yourself in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, and he calls us aliens, foreigners, and he said that we should be different than the world around us. We don't have to be weird or strange, but we're different. We follow a God who is different than the culture and the world around us. And so we, during the Christmas season, what a great time for you to consider what it means for you to be different in the next year, because Christmas season is about Jesus that came, who transforms you from the inside out. And because normal is broken, he wants to make you different. Isn't that awesome? It's broken. Being faithful to God is wanting to get off the normal road or off the normal path. It's exactly why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, there's a broad road and there's a narrow road. And the broad road leads to all kinds of destruction, relational destruction, you know, the destruction of your life, destruction of your, you know, your image, your self-image, all these things. It's broad and it leads to self-destruction. But there's a narrow road, and that narrow road will lead to life and to grace and to courage and to things in your life that will make sense. And then Jesus says, only a few will find it. How many of you want to join me? Because I want to be one of the few. Anybody want to be one of the few? Because normal is broken. And James is saying that unfaithfulness to God can be seen through trying to fit into our lives. See, God, catch this, God doesn't call us to fit in, but to stand out. What would it mean for you to stand out as you think about this Christmas season? What decision can you make in your life that you're not part of the crowd? Teenagers, listen carefully. This is so important, and yet it's so difficult. I've been there in the teenage years, and yet God doesn't call us to fit in. He calls us to stand out. And as we stand out, what's interesting is that you can be inspiring. People will follow. They'll be inspired by your life. They'll be inspired by your forgiveness. They'll be inspired by your grace. They'll be inspired by your love. It's no wonder that James puts relational conflict and fitting in the same conversation, because they step all over each other as one of the causes for unfaithfulness to God. Well, there's one more if you want to look at it with me. It's in verse 11. Jump down to verse 11. We're going to skip a couple verses, but I'm coming back to it because in those verses we find how do we undo unfaithfulness in terms of conflict in relationships and fitting in. Here's the third one in verse 11, criticizing people. Or maybe another way of saying it is judging people. That if you and I are critical of people and we judge people, that is an act of unfaithfulness to God. And so James says it this way, verse 11, brothers and sisters, there's the words again, brothers and sisters, do not slander, or you could write judge, or you could write criticize. Do not judge or criticize or slander one another. And anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But you who are to judge, but who are you to judge your neighbor? So James is talking about being critical and judging and slandering people, and that's one of the ways that we will be unfaithful to God, that we'll have spiritual adultery in our lives in being very critical. When I was in my freshman year of college, the summer after my freshman year, I went back to my hometown, Zion, Illinois. I graduated from Zion, Illinois, high school, Zion Benton High School there in Zion, Illinois. And so I went back because I had friends there and I wanted to get a job for the summer after my freshman year. And I got a job at the water department. And it was a great job. And the guy that I was assigned to was a guy who was part of the church that I was attending. And he was one of the most affirming, encouraging people I've ever met. I'll never forget this guy. We would sit in the truck and we would drive together all, you know, all summer long. And all day long we would drive together. And he would constantly encourage me. He would tell me, you know, you're an amazing guy. I bet you're a great student. I bet you have lots of good friends because you know what? You've got a nice, sweet personality. And he would constantly just affirm all the time. He was affirming. And I just remember that. I want to be like him. One day we were going to a house because we're the water company department, and we had to go, and it was a kind of a situation that was tough. And so he says, okay, you need to take the lead on this one. And so he handed me the tool. And in the water department, I don't know if you know this or not, there's this tool. It's about 4 feet long, and it has a handle on it. And you stick it inside the water meter that's by the edge of the street, and then you turn the tool, and you shut a person's water off if they don't pay their bill. You don't pay your water bill, your water gets shut off. So it was my job to go to this one house, and I got out of the truck. He stayed in the truck. He rolled the window down. And he was trying to teach me, and he says, just put it inside there, look and see if you can find the key, make sure it connects there, and then just start turning it off. As I started turning the water off, the guy in the house came out. And he was holding a shotgun. True story. He clicked the shotgun. You know the sound, right? Everybody knows that sound. And so he clicked the shotgun, and I looked to the door, and he said, don't you turn my water off, I'll shoot you. So I look back to the truck, you know, my encouraging buddy back here. And he said, don't worry, if they shoot you, he's in real trouble. And I said, well, I'm not sure I should risk it. And he goes, oh, no, I know you can do this. I know you can do this. You're going to be okay. And so I'm there twisting as fast as I can because he's aiming and I'm trying to figure out, you know, can I dodge this guy? And it's incredible. This guy was so affirming in my life. I've never forgotten him in my life. And see, Jesus, through his brother James, is telling us that we're going to be unfaithful to God if we're judging, if we're slandering, if we're being critical. And the question is why? I think it'll be helpful for us to understand the reason behind why James is saying that being critical or judging is being unfaithful to God. By the way, do you know the difference between being critical and judging? Critical is just when you just use words. Judging is when you take action. It's easy to be critical. You can just throw words at people or throw words, you know, around about people when they're not there. But judging is when you take action on those words. And it impacts relationships. It impacts families. And so right here, what we learn in verse 12 is that the reason it's unfaithful to God is because you and I are assuming God's place when we judge. Only God has the right to judge and criticize. We also learn in what James is telling us here that when you criticize and when you judge, you will rifle others up, and you know what happens? It comes right back at you. It's no wonder that Jesus says that if you judge, you will be, help me out here, church, judged. Because it kind of comes right back at us, right? So there's a practical reason why we shouldn't. It never produces the desired change in our life. Criticism never produces the desired outcome, because oftentimes we're critical in hopes that somebody will change a behavior or they'll change the way they are. Most of the time, they're not even around because we often are critical when people aren't around. Another reason is because we tend to exaggerate our own failings and failings of others, and we minimize our own. We maximize the failings of others, and we minimize the failings that we have in our own life. It's no wonder that Jesus said also in the Sermon on the Mount, it's why oftentimes we get caught up with, you know, a piece of sawdust in somebody else's eye when we have a plank in our own eye. You remember that, right? And so it's important for us. Criticism does not motivate others into right actions. Criticism does not motivate others into right actions. You see, there's a reason why plants grow in the sun. Because the heat of the sun causes them to grow and to be healthy. Criticism never does that. How do you undo unfaithfulness? If James is telling us that relational tension causes unfaithfulness, if being critical in life causes unfaithfulness, and if trying to fit in and be normal creates unfaithfulness, well, how do we undo that? Fortunately, James tells us. Let me give it to you, and then I'm going to ask us all in all of our campuses, we're going to pray together, a prayer out loud as a way of confessing together today, so that this Christmas, something will be different, not because you have more lights, not because you have more gifts or less gifts, not because you have more family coming, not because the Christmas parties go okay. This Christmas could be great because we could address relational conflict, we can address being normal, we need to be different, and we can address the things that we're being critical about in life. How do we undo faithfulness? Look at verse 7. James tells us, verse 7, submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil and he will do what, church? He will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. That verse right there is worth coming to church for. That is worth coming to church for right there. Come near to him and he will come near to you. If God seems far away, move towards him and you'll feel his presence. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Right here, we find a couple of ways to undo faithfulness. Number one, here's what James is saying. Say yes to God where you are saying no to him. Say yes to God in an area of your life where you're saying no. Where in your life are you saying no to God, whether it's in a relationship or perhaps in fitting into the people around you or maybe judging and being critical? Where are you saying yes to God where you ought to be saying no? You can turn that around. You can move towards God and say, God, I've been saying no, and today I want to start during this Christmas season to say yes to you in this relationship, in this situation, in this circumstance. I want you to do the work. I just need to be the one who forgives. I need to be the one who constantly is loving and constantly looking at my own actions and words. Say yes. Secondly, James is saying to undo faithfulness means that you and I need to confess in full authenticity. And by full authenticity, I mean both what we've done and our hearts, the inner parts of our hearts. You know, I don't know if you find it, but I find that sometimes when I ask God to forgive me, I want him to forgive the circumstances and the results of bad decisions. But I'm not there long enough for him to address my heart so that there's an inner purity that takes place. Not just the consequences and not just the mess I made, but the inner purity. And so when I say we need to confess with full authenticity, I'm talking about the inner heart, that we stay long enough that God can clean up our hearts. Because it's out of the hearts that our lives are lived. Thirdly, undue faithfulness means we wait for the Spirit of God to lift you up. You wait. You wait. In confession, in prayer, you wait. And all of a sudden, you can feel the pressure lifting. All of a sudden, you can sense that God is lifting you up. You can sense that you're free. You can sense, in your heart, a sense of courage to do the right thing. He'll lift you up. James tells us that right here. So we're going to pray. But I don't think it's fair for me to ask you to pray unless you see the words first. So let me read the prayer for you, and then I'm going to invite you in all of our campuses, even if you're online, to stand as an act of submission to God. And you're welcome even to raise your hands if you want, to just say, I bring you this relationship. Normal has been broken for a long time in your life, and you want to be different. And you're tired of being that critical, judgmental, slandering person, and you want to let go of it. A prayer that would go something like this. Almighty Father, we enter your presence, confessing the things we try to conceal from you and the things we try to conceal from others. We confess the heartbreak, worry, and sorrow we have caused that make it difficult for others to forgive us, the times we have made it easy for others to do wrong, the harm we have done that makes it hard for us to forgive ourselves. Lord, have mercy and forgive us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Does that sound like a prayer you want to pray today? How about if we undo unfaithfulness through coming in confession today? Would you stand? Classics, Springboro, Northmont, right here in Centerville, just all over. Would you pray with me this prayer as a prayer of confession to God? Let's pray together. Almighty Father, we enter your presence confessing the things we try to conceal from you and the things we try to conceal from others. We confess the heartbreak, worry, and sorrow we have caused that make it difficult for others to forgive us, the times we have made it easy for others to do wrong, the harm we have done that makes it hard for us to forgive ourselves. Lord, have mercy and forgive us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Father, we thank you that through James, these simple topics of relational conflict and wanting to fit in and be normal when you're calling us to be different, and the aspect about our hearts being critical and slandering and judging, Father, I pray that you would hear our confession, that you would change us from the inside out, that this Christmas would be different. Father, we do not want spiritual adultery in our lives. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he offers grace, and may that grace be true for us, every one of us. I thank you that we have the opportunity to come and to worship and to hear great music and to sing words that indicate our relationship to you and how much we love you and how much you love us. We thank you for this chance to be here. We pray in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Be seated, please.